Luke chapter 2 in your Bibles this morning. Sometimes the buildup is better than the event. Sometimes the brochure is better than the destination. You ever had that happen? You look at all the pictures, and then you get there, and you're pretty disappointed. You realize the pictures are like 20 years old or something like that. Sometimes our expectations in certain events are greater than they should be. Is that the case with the birth of Jesus? You'd think that a 2,000-year promotion campaign would have a significant budget and a very prominent place on the world calendar. For the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about a small fraction of the material in the Old Testament that points to the arrival of the Messiah. We've learned that he would be the crusher of the serpent's head, that he would be a greater prophet than Moses, that he would be the son of David and King of Kings forever and ever. We've learned that he would inaugurate a new covenant. We've learned that he would change the nature of human beings from the inside out. We've learned that he would give a life characterized by righteousness, peace, and joy. And we've learned that this one would be both human and divine, the Son of David and the Lord of David. Now, if we had a planning committee for his arrival, what do you think we'd do? Think about Super Bowl proportion kind of planning, or perhaps Olympic opening ceremonies, or maybe we'd sell DVDs or t-shirts or waffle cones. Got to have food vendors at events like this. Well, it wasn't quite like that. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. The birth of Jesus Christ. December 25th was selected sometime in the 4th century as the date to celebrate Christ's birth. I think most of you know we don't know the exact day, but we do know the general time, thanks to Luke. It was during the reign of Caesar Augustus and before the first census that the governor of Syria had ordered. Augustus, the Caesar, the emperor of Rome, viewed himself as more than a king. He viewed himself as a divine, as an emperor, as one who reigned over kings. And when he issued a decree, it was law. He could make a whole empire move with a word. You ever want to be king for a day? Would you change anything? More Culver's or something. I don't know. He ordered that all people be registered for tax purposes. Because of a complicated tax code and the family ownership of property, people had to return to their region of family origin. And Joseph was of the house of David, and he needed to register with his family in Bethlehem. Augustus believed he was the most important man in the world. But unknown to him, the most important people in the world at that time were Joseph and Mary. Augustus thought he was doing something great, but God was doing something greater. Joseph was a simple man of the trades, and his pregnant virgin fiance, now you got all that, right? Pregnant virgin fiance, and if you want more on that story, you have to go back to Matthew. But they were a part of the story that was actually changing the course of humanity. And although Joseph and Mary had not consummated their marriage, Joseph took Mary with him. Now, I'm sure that they knew the prophecies about Bethlehem. They were well aware of the Old Testament laws and that Micah the prophet had announced that the birth of the Messiah would come in Bethlehem, in the city of David. This decree was all they needed to leave Nazareth with good reason. I suspect they wanted to get out of Nazareth a time or two before that. But this was a good reason to leave, and Joseph knew who was in Mary's womb. He had been visited by an angel and told what was happening. God had informed him of the bigger story that they were a part of. The text says that while they were there, the baby was delivered. Now, if you've watched the nativity story, we like the drama of them getting to town just in the nick of time. You know, she's riding on the donkey, and it's evening, and all of a sudden she has contractions, and they got to find a spot right now. That adds to the drama of the story, but we don't actually know that it was like that. It says while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered. I guess we like the thought of Mary being in labor while riding a donkey, but we don't really know that that was the case. But in any case, when she was in Bethlehem, she gave birth. We know that the town was full. A lot of people had returned to Bethlehem for this registration. And frankly, I think we're a little harsh on the innkeeper. Every drama that shows the innkeeper shows him as a grumpy guy. And I think we're a little tough on the guy. I mean, if there's no room, there's no room. He didn't deny her a room that he had. He just said there's no room in the inn. Mary, if you remember the story of Mary, had said when the angel came to visit her and said that God would plant a baby in her womb without the customary way of conceiving. She said to God, "May it be to me according to your word." And I think one of the lessons we learn from Mary is that saying yes to God doesn't mean an easy life. Everything about this story reminds us that there are complications sometimes when you say yes to God. Joseph and Mary were probably staying at what today we would call a hostel. Not hostile, but a hostel. A place where you can stay for little to no money, where other people stay. It's a place to get out of the weather. It's a place to spend the night. They may have been staying at a hostel, and a hostel in those days would have included a place for one's animals. It may have been in a cave. Caves were used for such purposes. It would not have been as private as we often portray. I remember birthing rooms just sort of came into vogue when my kids were born. And at Humana Hospital in Brandon, Brandon, Florida, where both of our kids were born, they had these just immaculate birthing rooms, you know, TVs, all the snacks you wanted, beds that adjusted in 12 different ways, places for the coach to have a place of comfort and so forth. Because I mean, I was there. I mean, you know, I wasn't on the hallway. I'm a Lamaze parent. I was I allowed Diane to coach me through her labor and didn't pass out. And but I mean, this room was just fabulous, you know. Well, there was nothing like that in Bethlehem. The town was crowded. The creator of the universe was born under the worst conditions to the poorest of people. And Mary wrapped him in strips of cloth. That was common in that day, by the way. A baby was wrapped up kind of like a mummy. Wrapped in arms, wrapped up. That was to protect the baby. They didn't have all these carriers and all these different things that they could put them in. In fact, they had to put the child in a feeding trough. So you wrapped them up so they wouldn't hurt themselves. I think the other reminder here for us is that this actually was a baby. Now, I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but there is an Eastern Orthodox heresy that says that Jesus was actually born as just a little man. If you look at some of the Eastern Orthodox icons and so forth, there's a little man sitting on Jesus, on Mary's lap. And the idea is that Jesus couldn't possibly have come as a baby, because that means he would have had to learn to walk, and he would have had to change his diapers and all this kind of thing. And they don't like the thought of Jesus having developed as a human being. But that's what the scripture makes very clear. A number of times we understand that Jesus actually came as a baby, not a little man who grew up into a bigger man. His arrival was not hidden, but it surely wasn't glorious in the human sense. It just reminds me that the important things don't always need hype. In fact, sometimes the less important they are, the more hype they get. Just something to keep in mind. The Son of God, J.C. Ryle said, sanctified poverty by taking it upon himself. Now, the birth announcement starts in verse 8 that informs us that there were shepherds nearby living in the fields and watching over their flocks at night. Since Jerusalem is about 5 miles from Bethlehem, many scholars believe these shepherds were responsible for raising the lambs that were being sacrificed in the temple. This was a very unglamorous role. Shepherds were considered ceremonially unclean. That is, they were social outcasts and barred from the temple. Think of the incongruity of that. They're raising the lambs that are to be sacrificed in the temple, but they themselves couldn't go to the temple because they were raising the lambs that were going to be sacrificed in the temple. And there were many such things in the legalism of the day. Now, there are a number of reasons that I'm going to suggest that the announcement was made to shepherds. First of all, I think those who were raising these lambs should be the first to meet the lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. I think that makes a lot of sense. Secondly, the good news of great joy to all people really means all people. I wonder if some of the most important announcements of government, some of the most important announcements of our culture would be made to folks that were keeping watch in their fields by night. Probably not. We'd probably try to get that to Lansing or Washington, D.C. or someplace like that. But the good news of great joy goes to all people, and it really means all people. One's economic or social status has no bearing upon spiritual privilege. Did you know if you're on the lowest rung of economic situation, or the lowest rung of social status, or the lowest rung of educational status, or whatever, the gospel is for you. The gospel is really for everybody. There's no distinction. God so loved the world. There's a third reason I think that this news was brought to the shepherds, and maybe it wasn't for the shepherds at all. This may have been another affirmation for Joseph and Mary. Now, you remember, they have these occasional visits from an angel reminding them of what's happening in their life and what they're going to do. And they also have some affirmations that come along the way that I think are helpful for them as they raise this child who is to be the Savior of the world. I wonder if God was using this as an affirmation for Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary actually had quite a few affirmations, if you think about it. They had the visions. They had the affirmation from Elizabeth. Remember when Mary went to see Elizabeth? And we talked about her on Friday night. And when Mary greeted Elizabeth, John the Baptist did a somersault, if you will, in the womb of Elizabeth. This was all of these little things like this were affirmations for Mary and for Joseph. Later, the wise men came, of course. That was another affirmation of what was happening. And then there was Simeon and Anna. And may I just remind you this morning on this Christmas weekend that you get affirmations from God too if you have eyes to see them. God loves to remind us in little ways of his presence and his care. Verse 9, in those fields, in that darkness, the glory of the Lord appeared to the shepherds. The glory that appeared to Abraham and the glory that appeared to Moses and the glory that appeared to kings and to prophets, it appeared to them. A glory that had not appeared for 600 years. 600 years. And it shone round about them, the shepherds. And they were greatly afraid. It's interesting to me that the glory didn't show up in the temple where it left. It showed up in the fields. Showed up to people that actually cared about it. Showed up to people that were actually going to listen. And that has bearing on something we'll say later. If your mind is working this morning after all that eggnog, just tuck that in back there somewhere. The angel, probably Gabriel, again had to say, don't be afraid. This is the message of the angel. Don't be afraid. I have good news, not bad news. And this news will bring great joy, and it is for all people. The gospel announcement was to relieve fears, not cause them. Now note the various parts of the announcement that the angels make here. He said in verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, every part of that is significant. Every piece of that announcement is significant. First of all, he said in the city of David, that's Bethlehem. And if you've been here with us for this Advent series, you remember the promise that was made to David. We talked about how David prepared the way and how God gave David a covenant that his son and his Lord would be the one who would reign forever. The city of David is Micah's announcement of the birthplace. Micah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 remind us that this is the place, the city of David. And a baby has been born, and he's distinguished by this name, a Savior. Savior means, you could also say a saver, or a hero. We like heroes. We're obsessed with heroes in this culture. And he says, a hero is born to you. He is Christ. Is Christ. He doesn't say he will become Christ. You notice what it says in verse 11? For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. As the baby. He doesn't say he will become, or that he's got a good chance of it, or that the probability of his becoming the Christ is very good. He is Christ, the anointed one, the one who has been promised. This growing snowball of revelation that we've been talking about for the last 4 weeks was reaching its culmination. Galatians chapter 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You'll remember that a couple of times over the last few weeks, we've mentioned that this one to come is going to be both human and divine. Unto you a son is born, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. A son who is, David said that he saw his Lord talk about his son. This announcement of humanity and deity is also being affirmed in this particular announcement. And he says that he is Christ the Lord. That is God manifest in the flesh, the one who has the authority to do something about the real problems facing human beings. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ is actually able to do what he said he can do. You know, a lot of politicians make a lot of promises. It would really be interesting, and somebody has probably figured this out, about the number of actual promises that politicians have made in the last 200 years and the percentage of their fulfillment. That'd be very interesting. We probably don't want to know, actually, how that works out. But God can actually do something about the real issues that we're facing. Now later, the wise men would follow a star as their sign, but the spectacular sign that the shepherds got, wow! Scared you, didn't I? Maybe, she says. Here's the spectacular sign. You should be looking for a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Really? I mean, that's kind of like saying, go to the Calvary nursery and find a baby that's got a diaper on. I mean, I hope they got one on. I mean, what a mess we're going to have if they don't. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And with that spectacular sign, an angelic flash mob breaks out into the Gloria in Excelsis Deo. The only other time we have a record of angels singing was at creation. Job chapter 38, verse 7 says that the angels sang at the creation of the universe. Now, that's something to sing about. The universe is pretty spectacular, yeah? I mean, I don't know if you've looked outside at all lately, but at night, especially when stars are shining, and you think about our galaxy and the number of galaxies and the immensity of the universe. I mean, that's something to sing about. I can understand why angels would sing about that. Here they're singing again. Can this compare to creation? The answer is in the often disputed next verse, verse number 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, there's no dispute about the glory to God in the highest part, because he's worthy. He's worthy of glory. But what does on earth, peace, goodwill toward men actually mean? People who spend more time focused on words than they do with context often miss the forest for the trees. Please don't miss this. There's a big lesson here. As I said, the first part of the lesson is that God certainly deserves glory. Glory to God in the highest. We ought to live every day, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, living in glory to God. Amen? What about the rest of this? Well, here are two things to remember from this statement of the angel in verse number 14. First of all, God's will or God's desire or God's heart for the world is good. It's good news. This is a statement of good news. God's will toward people is good. And if you don't have that in your mind yet, if you still think that God's will toward people is somehow evil, or that he's playing tricks on people, or that he's somehow reserving his kindness, then you still don't really understand the nature and character of God. God's will, his heart, his desire is good toward earth. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Secondly, his desire for us is peace. His will toward us is good, and his desire for us is peace. Now, that means way more than the absence of conflict. You know, I don't know how many of you had a big Christmas party yesterday, but if you had, you know, 5, 10, 15 kids running around, there's no peace. There's chaos is what is there. And you might have, you know, this Norman Rockwell picture of Christmas dinner in your mind. It's not like that. There's things flying through the air. There's, you know, stuff being wiped on your clothes. I mean, I speak from experience in these particular things. And you just would kind of like it all to settle down just a little bit. Peace on earth. Now, the peace that's being talked about here is not that kind of peace. The peace that's being talked about right here means to put something back together that is broken. It means to mend it, to resolve something. So if you put that together, it means this: God, in goodwill, with good pleasure, with a heart of compassion, would very much like to put people back together again. He wants to put them back together with God, that is, restore relationship with the Creator. He wants to put them back together on the inside, because we're broken, have you noticed? And he wants to put us back together with each other. That's the kind of peace that's being talked about in this verse. It's shalom. It's that sense in which things that are broken are put back together. This announcement of the angelic host is that God has such good desire for his people that he wants to put things back together again. And that kind of peace is available through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Everything broken since the first creation can be put back together and ultimately will be put back together by the Savior who is Christ the Lord. And that is something to sing about. So incredible that the host of heaven sings it. Now you can read about the next time the angels sing in Revelation chapter 5. There's only three concerts. The first one, you weren't there. It was at creation. The second one, you weren't there. It was at the incarnation. The third one's going to be before the throne room of Jesus. And whoa! I'll be there for that one. Right? Amen. The singing angels. I'm looking forward to that. Now, after all of that, I don't think it was a hard decision for these shepherds to go and see. I don't think they're standing around like, you think we should go look? You think we should take a peek? Think we should go to Bethlehem? No. Let's have some more cookies. No, I don't think it was hard for them to decide. I think they decided they were going. In fact, it says that they went with haste. And they didn't ask for another sign. They didn't have a GPS. They had a sign. And I imagine that had to be quite an adventure. I mean, do you ever let your imagination run a little bit with the scriptures? Can you imagine a bunch of shepherds running into town in the middle of the night, looking around for a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger? Now, that would have been interesting to be a part of, unless you were already asleep and somebody's, hey, you wouldn't happen to have a baby wrapped up in cloths, would you, and laying in your feeding trough? Get out of here. I mean, things are going to start happening around this town as these shepherds start looking around for the cave or the hostel or whatever. Wherever there's a feeding trough, that's the first thing they're looking for. There's got to be animals. There's got to be a feeding trough. And then it's got to have in it not silage, not hay, not shucked corn, a baby. I could see some of you being a part of this team. I can't. And boy, you would be annoying in a delightful sort of way. The shepherds found the Holy Family as the angel had described. You know, it's interesting to me that they looked and they saw the baby in the manger and they didn't say, he just looks like a regular baby to me. Have him prove it. If that baby's the Christ, I want to see something. I mean, he looks like a regular baby to me. Nope. What does the text say? It says that they just went around reporting this whole thing. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. You notice they didn't talk about their supernatural experience. They didn't talk about the fact that they'd heard the angelic choir. I mean, it would have been hard not to talk about the angelic choir. But they saw the baby. And that's what they talked about. They talked about what they had seen and heard concerning the child. And verse 18 says, people marveled, rightly marveled, or wondered, or were in awe about what they had heard about the child. Boy, I wish we could have had a record of some of the conversations the next morning in that town, don't you? Did those crazy shepherds come to your house last night? Yeah, they were looking for a baby in a feeding trough. Yeah, they bugged me too. Boy, Margaret was not happy about that, you know, and can't you just hear it? I mean, these are real people. This is a real situation. And the news would spread, you know, throughout the coffee shops and the bagel factory and those sorts of things. And in Jerusalem, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. Their king had come while they were sleeping. And if they did learn about it, they dismissed it, as they always did in Jerusalem. They probably said something like, well, you know, those shepherds, they were probably tipping a few out there. You never know what kind of things happen out there in the sheep fields. But Mary pondered all this. She added it to the past affirmations of God's will, and there would be more. The shepherds just kept rejoicing, but they went back to work. They didn't schedule seminars or book deals. They were just men with a new confidence in God's promises who went back to the same old smelly, messy outdoor job with a new sense of perspective. Now, going back to the introduction of my message this morning, considering the buildup, since God's Son was coming to put people back together again, why didn't he make a bigger splash? And why not go to Jerusalem? I mean, you say, well, it was night. You know, you don't want to wake up important people. Well, I think God has a way of waking people up. I think he could have done that. And in fact, why not take this all the way to Rome? I mean, those angels could have gone on a singing tour. They could have called it, like, the Messiah or something. Why didn't he do that? Well, I have found C.S. Lewis and Dallas Willard to be helpful on this subject. Perhaps it's because God is hiding. Perhaps it's because God is hiding. He's hiding because he is so big. If he didn't hide from us, we certainly couldn't hide from him. And for God to be God and man to be man, it has to be this way. We were created with a will, and God wants to be loved and worshiped freely, not by coercion. I mean, we know culturally what happens if you're a guy and you see a girl that you really, really like, you're really impressed with her, and she can't stand you, and you've tried flowers and candy and celery and carrots. I mean, you've tried everything that might appeal to her, and nothing is working, and then you decide you're going to put her, you know, in one of those arm locks behind her back, and you say, "Say you love me!" You're going to go to jail. That's what's going to happen to you. Now, do we really want a God who has to put our arm behind our back and wrench it until we say, "Okay, you're God, Uncle"? God doesn't come in like that. Oh, we'd like him to. Every once in a while, right? We'd like God to just show up and put the whammy on some people. Not us, but, you know, somebody. You know those people. Be nice if God would put the whammy on some of these people, just show up and show himself to them, get them cranked around so they could be good people like all of us. See, if you're new here, I'm sarcastic periodically, and that was just one of those moments. So I really know who we are, so don't be deceived. If God made himself fully known in the way that he is, we'd probably respond like all these people we read about. We'd be scared to death. And if you don't think you would be, you don't know yourself very well, and you don't know God very well either. So he came quietly. He came as a baby. The lack of fanfare had some practical reasons too, I think. For Jesus to develop without too much attention, without too much privilege, and without too much competition, that he might truly be for all people. God makes enough of himself known to those who want him, and he remains hidden enough for those who want to avoid him, at least for the time being. The birth narrative is consistent with his ways. Don't miss his profound ways in the story that you know so well. Remember what drove him to come?
in this particular way was his disposition of love. And our memory verse this week is John 3:16. Boy, did I throw you a softball on that one, huh? I mean, if you haven't memorized John 3:16, you should. That was what motivated him in all of this. This is all about God's love for his people. Remember that this story right here is the culmination of a very long story that started in Genesis chapter 3 at verse 15. But also remember that this story is not over. Jesus came the first time as Savior because that's what we really need. That's what we really need. But he will come the second time as the judge. The second advent will have all the fanfare the first one lacked. Nobody will miss it the second time around. Let's make sure that we're all ready. Would you stand with me, please, and just close your eyes for a moment. Bow your heads. I think many of you know the rest of the story. If you don't, you should know that this baby, Jesus, lived a sinless life, presented himself to Jerusalem as Messiah and King, and they rejected him and crucified him and put him in a tomb. And he was there 3 days. And he rose from the dead. And he ascended back to the Father and sits at the Father's right hand, which simply means he's reigning over this world right now. This baby we're talking about, this helpless baby that had to be wrapped in swaddling cloths, he reigns over the universe right now. And what he did on the cross and what he did through his resurrection is the means by which we can have peace with God and peace with one another and peace within. And if you've never called upon him to save you, if you've never said yes to his offer of forgiveness, then this would be a perfect time to do that. You could do that right now here this morning. God's not going to smash into your world and force you. He's waiting for you to come to him. Simply say yes to his offer to you. And you can. You have the capacity to do so. And I would suggest you do. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've made every provision for our peace with you. You've made every provision for our peace with one another and every provision for our peace within. And I pray that as we celebrate this Christmas season and as we think about all that you've made available to us, that everybody here would have received this marvelous gift. Thank you, God, for all of this history, all of this affirmation, all of those prophets, and all those stories that all pointed to this fulcrum in world history. And I pray that our confidence in the person and work of Jesus, his teachings, his life, our future, I pray that that might just go up. And that the affirmation, like, similar, the kind that you gave to Mary and to Joseph, though certainly not to that scale, that we might see your good hand and see your good works, and that we might walk in them too. Thank you, Father. Bless us as we go now, and help us to carry this wonder as the shepherds did as we go throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great day. If you see somebody near you you don't know, introduce yourself, say Merry Christmas, and I am so-and-so.